Please turn in your Bibles for the third time to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I've even figured out how to stretch this verse into five messages, so we have two more to go after this one. But we see how God included each single word in the Bible with intent. We'll see that today as we come to this, answering questions with meekness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege it is to open this book. And I thank you for each and every single word you included in it. And today we look at this matter of answering questions with meekness. Please, Lord, help us to understand why you said this and what impact it should have on our lives as we witness to the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So please help us in this study. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. We are to be ready always to answer any and all questions that people may ask us regarding a reason of the hope that is in us. Now, the objective of wanting these questions and having the privilege of answering these questions then is to be able to witness to these people and share the gospel of Christ with them in the hope of leading them to Christ. Let's review just a little bit of what a person needs to do in order to come to Christ. Number one, a person must hear the word of God. You know my favorite verse, Romans chapter 10. Well, actually, it's one of my favorite preaching verses, Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing. You have to hear. That's the first thing. You have to hear. But would you go to Luke chapter 16 and verse 29? Luke chapter 16, verse 29. This is in that event that Jesus told about, not a parable, a real life event in which the rich man went to hell and Lazarus went to the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man and Abraham are having a conversation. And in verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, the rich man, regarding the rich man's brothers that are still living on earth, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he, Abraham, said unto him, the rich man, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded. Though one rose from the dead. Any witness without the word of God will be ineffective. In order to be saved, a person must hear the word of God. Secondly, if we'll go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, a person must believe. Having heard, he must believe. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." You probably know the verse. I'll quote it for you. John chapter 20 and verse 31. "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." The verse just before that says there are a lot of things that Jesus did while he was on earth that are not written down. But these are written. Written. The written word was written so that we might believe. So a person must hear, a person must believe, and then Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 continues and says, "With the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And drop down to verse 13 where it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You must hear the word of God, you must believe it, but then you must call on the name of the Lord and make confession. Confess that you are a sinner, confess that you know Jesus did everything that needs to be done, and that you are trusting in him. It's been the same always, always. Would you go back in the Old Testament, Psalm 116. Psalm 116. It starts out, "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live." Then he explains, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow." Here, the psalmist is saying, "I was in an unsaved state, and I was afraid." Do you think people who finally come to the realization that hell is real and they're on their way there, that can make them afraid? Made me afraid when I was 9 years old. And that's when I received Christ as my Savior. And what did he do? Verse 4. "Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul." See what he did? When he realized that he was facing death and a future in hell, what did he do? He heard, he believed, but he called on the name of the Lord. He actually talked to the Lord and made his confession. That's what's necessary. And so verse 5, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." And so in verse 9, "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Why? "Because I called on the name of the Lord. And now I love the Lord as a result of that, because he," verse 1, "hath heard my voice." In order for a person to come to Christ and be born again, we must present the word of God so they can hear it. And having heard it, so that they can believe it. And having believed it, so that they can call upon the name of the Lord and confess with their mouth. How do we get people to listen to us? First Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 suggests there are two important things that we must do in answering questions. First, we must answer the questions with meekness, and secondly, with fear. Today, we're only going to talk about with meekness. Next week, we'll deal with answering questions with fear. But today, how do we answer questions with meekness? When someone asks us about our hope and the reason of the hope, they may be inquisitive, but at the same time, they may be hostile. Notice, back to 1 Peter chapter 3, notice that verse 15 is sandwiched between verses 14 and 16, and see what is in these two verses. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers." Do you see that? On the one, just before verse 15, it says, "Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." And right after that, it says, "Whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers." He puts this statement in between these two things about this hostility towards us as Christians, saying that we are to be ready to answer any and all questions. And these questions may, in fact, be hostile. Jesus fielded many hostile questions. And he is our example. Would you go to Luke chapter 10 and verse 25? Luke chapter 10, verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now that question seems like a wonderful question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? But this word tempted, you see, he is not really asking the question because he wants to know honestly what Jesus is going to say about this. He is tempting Jesus. And this word tempted means he is seeking to trick Jesus into saying something he can use against him. He is not asking the question honestly. It's the right question asked with the wrong motive. How does Jesus respond? Verse 26. "He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou?" Do you notice the first thing Jesus does? He asks a question. He answers a question with a question. We're going to see that's rather consistent with Jesus' technique. Verse 27, "And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he," Jesus, "said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, was not satisfied with this, and said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor?" As if he's going to trick Jesus again. Of course, it didn't work because Jesus was so much wiser than this lawyer. But you notice that Jesus never becomes hostile himself. Now, granted, there were moments where Jesus became rather heated. Remember the two times, one at the beginning of the ministry and one at the end of his ministry, that he went into the temple and turned over the money tables. But neither one of those times was he being asked questions. We're dealing with a specific situation in which we are being asked questions, and we're seeing the example in the life of Jesus when he was asked many questions. And in every situation in which he was asked a question, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29 became the nature in which he responded. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You see, when we answer any questions about the gospel of Christ, we must not conduct ourselves in a manner that drowns out the sound of the gospel. Illustration. Real life, true illustration. A preacher was arrested when he was preaching on a sidewalk. He claimed that he was arrested for preaching the gospel. The truth was something very different. He was preaching right outside the window of a Jewish man's jewelry store. It was in a big city. It was one of these little stores, a door and a window. And right inside the door was the counter. And right next to the window that's on the street was this Jewish man's telephone. And the preacher was standing with his back right up against the window. And he was shouting and speaking very loudly. And the Jewish man was trying to deal with a customer on the telephone and could not hear what the person on the telephone was saying because the preacher was shouting so loud right outside of his window. He asked him to move, but he refused. So he called the police. And he was arrested for disturbing the peace. Do you think that Jewish man heard anything the preacher was saying? No, because he conducted himself in a manner that drowned out the sound of the gospel. He was not being meek. Another thing is that we must never show intimidation. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, the last thing it says in verse 14 in 1 Peter chapter 3 is, neither be troubled. The word troubled here in the text means to be stirred up or to be agitated. Those who oppose the gospel may want to engage us in a conversation so that they can agitate us. You know, some people strive in an argumentative mode. If they think their ideas are superior to ours, they may think they can trip us up just by leading us into an argument, getting you to raise the level of your voice and cause you to become animated. Have you ever gotten in a conversation where that kind of thing happens? One person raises their voice a little bit, and the other person thinks that if they speak a little bit louder, they can make their point. And the other person has to get louder yet, and it becomes a real agitated and animated argument. And nobody ever convinces anybody of anything. That's what this word troubled means. Don't let somebody agitate you to the point where you become argumentative and your witness loses its effectiveness. Once again, looking at Jesus as the example, no one was ever able to draw Jesus into an animated or heated argument. Go over to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3. And look at all the questions that Jesus received. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, notice, tempting him. Once again, not asking the question because they honestly wanted to know what Jesus' answer was, but asking a legitimate question, but seeking a debate where they could get Jesus to say something that they could use against him. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? They bring up the subject of divorce. Is that a hot topic? Is that a topic easy to get into an argument about? Sure. People are still debating Matthew chapter 19 today on all different sides. But Jesus simply answered their question calmly, calmly, with meekness. John chapter 8, verse 3. John chapter 8, verse 3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? They said this, doing what? Tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. How did Jesus respond? But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. He just remained very calm and quiet. Verse 7, they continued. So when they continued asking him, they kept asking the same thing over and over again. He lifted up himself and said unto them, and I don't think he said this loud. There's no indication that he was belligerent. He simply made this statement. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, how many people does it take to commit adultery? At least two, right? Not just one. Can one person commit adultery by themselves? Did this woman commit adultery by herself? How did they know to catch this woman in adultery? Did one of the men in this group trick this woman into a situation so that they could use her? Was the guilty man in this group? I kind of think so. And Jesus knew that. And maybe they were all guilty in conspiring against this woman. He just made a simple statement. And then again, verse 8, stooped down, wrote on the ground, just calmly waited. And the crowd dispersed. Then in the very last week before he was crucified, back in Matthew chapter 21, he kept getting a lot of questions. Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gavest thee this authority? Chapter 22, verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true. They're going to butter him up, flatter him a little bit, and teach us the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Then Matthew chapter 22, verse 23, this was a long question. It was based on a law that existed in the Old Testament, and verse 23 says, the same day came the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and ask him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife deceased and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, and unto the seventh. If I was that seventh man, I'm not sure I'd want to marry that woman. Her first six husbands all died. Verse 27, and last of all, the woman died also. 28, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Boy, they thought they really had Jesus on this question. And then verse 34, another question. Verse 34, when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? In each case, Jesus knew the questioners were not honestly looking for an answer. You know, one of the things in our witness is we must be able to distinguish between honest questions and trick questions. Lots of times, instead of answering directly, in fact, most of the time, instead of answering directly, Jesus would answer by asking a question. It's a good technique. I recommend it. Like in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 24, after they had asked him in verse 23, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gavest thee this authority? Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. Would you go to 1 Peter chapter 2? Verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Guile, trickery, deception to gain an end, in answering questions, there was always a calmness and a meekness about Jesus. They never could rile him. Remember when Herod was interrogating Jesus just before the crucifixion in Luke chapter 23? In Luke chapter 23 and beginning in verse 8. In Luke chapter 23, verse 8, "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing." I mean, Jesus has already been interrogated by Pilate. He's already been abused by Pilate's soldiers. Now he is in the process of being abused by Herod's soldiers. Verse 10, "The chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate." But Jesus didn't get riled. He didn't say, "Why are you doing this to me? I'm innocent. I know no sin." No. He was never riled. He was meek. He remained calm. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 says, "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again." The word reviled means becoming argumentative, raising his tone of voice, and becoming verbally abusive. Jesus never did that. He never did it. Jesus was the master of calm. He was the master of meekness. There's a consequence of not being meek. It's easy to be caused to go on the defensive. Do you know what I mean by that? Go on the defensive. Where somebody who is hostile to our witness begins becoming very offensive and aggressive, and we feel like we have to defend ourselves, and it can create an unfortunate situation. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 4, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like him." If a fool can get you into a hostile mode to match his, he can say to you, "You are no different than me. Therefore, why should I listen to your witness?" First Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Answering questions with meekness has the potential to have a profound effect upon those that will hear, even those who started out being hostile. Verse 16, "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed." Ashamed. Do you know that's part of the objective of witnessing to the lost? Is to convince them to be ashamed of their sin. The word ashamed means that you realize you are a sinner and you experience the sensation of guilt. If you never feel guilty before God, what would be the reason you would ever believe in him? He says in verse 15, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you. Who's the they? These same people who are asking you questions in verse 15. They're hostile. But if you remain meek and you simply answer their questions, and they can't rile you, they can't agitate you, they can't make you be troubled, they can't get you stirred up, they can't get you to become argumentative, they can't get you to be like them, you remain calm. You answer their questions with meekness. The potential effect is they will become convicted of their sin and feel the shame and guilt of being a sinner. A raised tone of voice is not what convinces people to believe the gospel. A raised tone of voice will never make people ashamed. Our winning an argument is not what makes people ashamed or believe the gospel. When we answer people's questions about our hope, even trick questions from those who are hostile to the gospel, we must never become so animated that we drown out the sound of our own witness. We must remain calm so that our voice is muffled behind the sound of the gospel. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. It is something the Holy Spirit produces in us, which affects our impact on others. Why does he use fruit as a metaphor for these nine things? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Does a tree eat its own fruit? No. A tree bears fruit so that someone else can eat it. The fruit of the Spirit is not intended for our own benefit. The fruit of the Spirit is intended for the Holy Spirit to be able to use our lives to make an impact on others. And he wants us to be meek in our witness, to have an impact on others. Meekness is the opposite of impulsiveness. To be impulsive means that you have a sudden, spontaneous incitement to some usually unpremeditated action. To be impulsive means you act irrationally. When witnessing for Jesus Christ, we must conduct ourselves as much like Jesus Christ as we can. Study him, all of the questions he was asked and how he responded. It's very relevant to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. If 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 is telling us to answer questions, and Jesus is recorded in the Gospels as having been asked and answered many questions, that seems like a wonderful place to go to learn how to answer questions. We cannot afford to act irrationally or impulsively in answering those questions. We must not be argumentative or enter into a hostile mode, becoming like those to whom we are trying to witness. We must be calm. We must be rational. We must be meek, so that it is not our voice that people hear, but the voice of the gospel. Because faith comes by hearing, and that is not by hearing a loud voice, that is not by hearing an argumentative voice, it is only by hearing the word of God. Let's redeem the time and make the most of our time of witnessing by answering any and all questions, even hostile and trick questions, with meekness. That's biblical. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this instruction. May it penetrate our hearts. May we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit so that he can produce this fruit of meekness in our lives, and he can use it in all our witness to the lost. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.